podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Wow, guys, I didn't just hear that. I felt it. I know. I felt it, and I know many of you did too. And wow, to be able to sing as a choir like that from your heart and express those truths, what a blessing that is. And for us to be able to hear it and join with them in our hearts, what a blessing. We have such a wonderful God, and we're going to talk a little bit about Him this morning. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 2? Mark chapter 2. We're going to read this passage of Scripture first. It's a story you may be familiar with. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Mark 2:13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Praise God that Jesus came to call sinners, to call sinners. You know, with a name like Levi, you would expect to find an openly religious Jewish man. With a name like Levi, because the Levites were the priestly class from the Old Testament. They were the tribe of Israel that were given the privilege of serving in the temple. So with a name like Levi, you'd expect him to be openly religious or maybe even a priest or a servant of a priest, but certainly not a tax collector. But here's Levi, the tax collector, with his booth set up along one of the major trade routes into Israel. And there's nothing that's going to come in to Israel that doesn't pass without being inspected by this tax man. That's his job. That everything, produce, livestock, foreign goods, everything that comes in, gold, silver, nothing comes in that doesn't pass by his nose, and he documents it, and he taxes it, and he collects from it a generous portion for Rome and a generous portion for himself, because a man has to make a living in this world. And tax men were known for making a decent living in Israel. And that's why the people hated them. Not that we love tax collectors in our world today, but in their world, they had a deep-seated hatred for tax collectors because they were sellouts. Many of them were Jews who were collecting money for the Romans, for the enemy. And they were ripoffs because using the power of their position, they lived off of the backs of others like leeches. And nobody likes sellouts and ripoffs. And if it is true that others hated Levi, you can imagine that it's probably true that deep in his heart of hearts, Levi hated himself. But the money was so good. And you know, a stack of fresh denarii helps mask all of those guilty feelings at the end of the day. Jesus walks the road with his followers. They come upon Levi in the marketplace. He is set up with his tax booth. Now, some of our translations say a tax office, but when we hear that, we think of a big brick building. It's more of a tax booth, like a tent set up with a table inside of it. And here he is seating at his tax booth. And the disciples probably begin to talk amongst themselves like, look out, there's a tax guy ahead. You better be careful. You better watch your pockets. And one of Jesus' followers, his disciples, was a man by the name of Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were particularly suspicious of anyone who sided with Rome, especially someone who would collect money for Rome, who had a Jewish name, a Jewish look, like Levi. I'm sure there were some judgments that were being made by the followers of Jesus as they passed by the tax booth, as well as by others who were in the crowd. But Jesus stops walking. Right in front of the tax booth, he stops walking. He turns toward the booth, and he looks into Levi's eyes. What's the Son of God? Holiness personified. God in the flesh. What could he possibly have to say to this filthy, rotten sinner like Levi? Never on the face of this earth has there ever been such a difference between men. And here is Jesus, the righteous, Jesus who had never sinned, Jesus who had come from eternity past into this world as a baby, Jesus, the Son of God, and he is standing looking eye to eye with the tax man. Jesus says two words, just two words. Follow me. Follow me. It's pretty unexpected, don't you think? Don't you expect Mr. Righteousness, Mr. Holy, to walk up to the tax booth and to start berating the sinner? Don't you expect him to start talking politically about how awful it is that he's supporting this foreign government that has invaded Israel? Don't you think he would talk about the fact that this land was the promised land that God had given to his people and the Romans had taken it over? And don't you think it's his job as the righteous Son of God to stand up? If he really is the one who has come to be the Messiah, don't you think this is his opportunity to speak out against Rome? But instead, he just looks the man, Levi, into his eyes, just the man. And he says, follow me. Very unexpected. Now, what does Jesus want with this swindler? What does Jesus want with this loser? I mean, of all the people that he could choose to follow him, why this guy? I wonder what was running through the disciples' minds at this point. Like, really, Jesus? You expect us to hang out with this guy? This guy's going to come and be a part of our band now? I don't know if I can accept him. But by now, I'm sure his followers have also become familiar with Jesus in his very unpredictable ways. He never did things the way they expected him to do things, and choosing Levi was just another case in point to add to this list of surprises that Jesus kept launching on them. So why did Jesus call Levi to follow him, of all people? Did he need a tax advisor? Maybe he needed a donation. Why Levi? Maybe he knew something about Levi that we don't know. What was it about Levi that Jesus would choose him? For that matter, what is it about you that Jesus would choose you? What is it about me that Jesus would choose me? What is it about any of us sinners who have fallen away from God, who continuously walk away from him, who wander? What is it about us that Jesus would call us? We've been talking about this little five-letter word, grace. Grace. And I think that's the answer here, that Jesus looks at Levi with grace. Now, I want you to watch a dramatic representation of the calling of Levi, who was also known later as Matthew. Matthew is sort of a nickname for him, which means a gift from God. But there's a bit of artistic license in this representation that you're going to see. Because the movie maker decided that he was going to incorporate a parable that Jesus told later in ministry into this discussion with Levi. And that's okay. For artistic license, it works. And it gets the message across. So let's watch.
They're all Jews. How can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised. Matthew, come.
To follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
See, now he even calls the sinners to follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers. But this clip doesn't follow Jesus to Levi's house. Mark records it for us here in chapter 2. It says they're having dinner at Levi's house. Literally, that means he was reclining at the table at Levi's house, and there were tax collectors and sinners eating with them, and his disciples. They were all mixed together there, seated around the table. For there were many who followed him. Many who followed him. Now, the question then becomes, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's a good question from the perspective of a Pharisee, because the Pharisees saw themselves as the only ones left in all of Israel who cared about God and his law. See, they were serious about the law, and everybody else had fallen apart, and they were all sinners. They studied the Old Testament law. They studied the commentaries that picked apart the Old Testament law. They lived their lives as kosher as they could, and they called others to return to God's law. That's who they thought that they were, the people of God calling others to live according to the law. And in the eyes of a Pharisee, tax collectors were, as the man says in the clip, vermin. Vermin. Working for a pagan nation, collecting filthy coins with the image of a foreign false god on them, shaking their hands, taking their money, spending time with them. How filthy can you get? And they had hundreds of rules, the Pharisees did, to condemn these tax collectors. But now comes this self-proclaimed Messiah, Jesus. And he challenges their house of cards book of rules. And now Jesus is walking around town to town with his disciples, healing people, forgiving them as only God can do, and teaching them about the kingdom of God in a completely new way, very different from what they were teaching. And the people are following him. The people are following him. Now, it's bad enough in their minds that Jesus would speak to Levi, that Jesus would even approach Levi, much less to invite him to follow him. And then what's worse is he enters his home and shares a meal with him, which to the Pharisees was a horrible thing to do because there's pollution there. There's sin that will rub off on you. There's no telling how many righteous deeds you will need to do in order to reverse the curse of eating in the home of a tax collector surrounded by all of his friends. Because Levi was a tax collector, his only friends were probably tax collectors as well. So here he is in the middle of a table full of tax collectors and sinners. Here he is, Jesus, the Son of God, telling stories, laughing, drinking wine with them, breaking bread with them. I mean, shouldn't he be outside with the Pharisees discussing the finer pieces of the law? Shouldn't he be telling theological points outside? Shouldn't he be outside with the Pharisees? And rather than sitting in here in this house of slime and defilement, the Son of God, he can't possibly be the Messiah. So the Pharisees ask the question. And perhaps they asked it to some of his followers, but they certainly said it loud enough that Jesus and those sitting at the table could hear it. Why does he eat with this human debris? How dare he? Isn't he afraid he's going to get dirty? How can he say that he is godly and come anywhere near this house, much less recline at their table and swallow their food? And Jesus heard them, and he spoke to them, not in anger, I don't believe in anger, but in love, to challenge them, and he said it loud enough, I believe, so that all in that home, his followers, as well as the tax collectors and the sinners, could hear him. The New Living Translation captures it this way. Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And so Jesus is saying, I am sitting at a table of people who know they are sinners. These are the ones that I've come to call. I've not come to stand outside with those who believe that they are righteous. I came as the great physician. I came to heal the sick. Particularly those sick who are willing to come to me and admit they are sick. But I don't have the time to stand outside with people who are sick who aren't willing to admit that they're sick. They're in denial. So that put the Pharisees in a tough spot. It was a moment of crisis for them. They have to ask themselves a question after Jesus says this. Do I think I am righteous? Or do I know I'm a sinner? Am I the type that Jesus came to call or not? You see, that's the difference between those who come to Jesus for grace and those who completely miss out on it altogether. I know I am a sinner. I know I need Jesus. because Jesus came for sinners. He ate with sinners. He called sinners to himself to follow him. Eventually, he carried a cross and died on it for sinners. Because that's who Jesus is, Jesus saves sinners. He loves sinners. And he calls people who know they are sinners to follow him. That's the point Jesus is making. Jesus is ultimately the friend of sinners. And in the Gospel of John, we read these words in chapter 3, verse 17. Sometimes we get caught on 3:16 and we forget to take one more step to 3:17. But Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message version. He says, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. Not to condemn, but to save. Jesus didn't go around yelling at sinners and accusing them to make them feel awful. That's not the Jesus we find in the Gospels. He loved them. He demonstrated grace to them. He spent time with them. He even ate with them. He touched lepers. He allowed prostitutes to come and wash his feet with their tears and with their hair and with their perfume. He loved them, and he gave them the gift of his presence, his time, his understanding. This is who Jesus was. Jesus was a fisher of men, and his lure that he used was grace. Now, grace was catching more fish, a whole lot more fish than what the Pharisees were casting. Condemnation and judgment. Jesus was fishing with the bait for which sinners are most hungry, because all of us as people in this world, we hunger and thirst for love and acceptance and someone to understand us and someone to provide grace to us and someone to call us with them and someone to listen to us. That's what we all crave as human beings who have fallen to sin. That's what we want in a Savior. And that was the bait that Jesus used when he was fishing. But it's also the bait that's in shortest supply in this world. Oh, it's hard to find. Grace and love. So imagine this. The fish are hunkered down. The Pharisees keep throwing the same old bait over them, right? Same old condemnation, the same old insults, the same old sneers, the same hellfire and brimstone. They keep throwing it over these hungry fish, but the fish are hunkered down. They won't even look at it. And then grace and love pass by. And chomp, the whole school chases it. Because that is what we crave as human beings. And so I don't even see our buddy Levi thinking about it. Right? He just gets up from the table and follows Jesus. As the other disciples did as well. It's amazing what Jesus is able to accomplish in people's lives when he loves them and shows them grace. It's amazing what can happen in a person's life when they experience Jesus' love and Jesus' grace. They come alive. They give their lives to him. They are new people. They're on the road to holiness. It's amazing what love and grace can do. But it's equally amazing and perhaps disturbing how quickly you can shut someone down when you lead with condemnation and judgment rather than grace and love. All you get is shame, guilt, defensiveness. So there are, generally speaking, three kinds of people in this world. Okay, recognize that all of us are sinners, Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So really there's one type of person in this world, sinners. But let's break the sinners down into three categories. There are those who are acknowledged sinners, men like Levi, women like Mary Magdalene. They're acknowledged sinners, and they come to Jesus or they are approached by Jesus knowing that they're sick and knowing that they desperately need him. Acknowledged sinners. But then there are also self-righteous sinners. Sinners who think their sin don't stink, in other words. And these sinners, they prop themselves up with pride and try, by putting on a mask of hypocrisy, to demonstrate to others that what's true of them is not really true of them. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He said, clean what's on the inside. The outside's clean, but you got to clean what's on the inside too. Self-righteous sinners are clean on the outside and they put up a good front, but they know deep inside that they're sinners too. And then there are saved sinners. These are the followers of Jesus, his disciples, who recognized their sin and then came to him humbly and received what he had to give to them. Saved sin. Those are the three types of sinners there are in the world, generally speaking: acknowledged, self-righteous, and saved sinners. And there are two ways to preach this passage this morning, maybe more. But there's two ways. The first is to say this: if you are not a saved sinner this morning, it may be because you have never acknowledged your condition. If you are not a saved sinner today, maybe it's because you've never acknowledged your condition. So Jesus holds out his hand to you this morning, like he did to Levi, and simply says, follow me. Because he knows your sin, he looks deep down into your eyes and sees that sin, yet he still graciously offers his hand and says, follow me. There's something about that hand you need to know. Now, Levi didn't see it. Levi didn't see it because it hadn't happened yet. But we can see it. And that is a nail-scarred hand that he reaches out to us and says, follow me. Because he says, follow me, I have completely paid the price for your salvation. There's not a thing you need to do. It is finished. I've paid the price. Just follow me. Acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin, and receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he offers. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But there are too many folks who live in the denial of their sin, putting a righteous face on it, when they're just as sick with sin as all of the rest of us. Oh, how we need to be humbled. And oh, how we need to recognize our sin. And oh, how we need to repent before we can receive that grace that Jesus offers to us, to simply say, yes, I am a sinner. No, there's nothing I can personally do about it, but Jesus, I receive that gift. So that's one way we can approach this passage of Scripture. Perhaps that's what you need to hear this morning. So I made sure to let you know about that, because maybe there's someone here who just needs to take the hand of Jesus and follow him today. But perhaps there are others who need to hear the other way of preaching this. It's for those of us who believe. So we're already saved sinners, but the church, we call ourselves, the body of Christ, right? We are the saved sinners. And look, brothers and sisters, I think we've got something backwards when it comes to the way that we are supposed to respond to sin as the church. So we need to be careful. Now, here's how the church often functions, and I'm going to try to show you how to do this by looking at this diagram, I guess you'd call it, some schematic, right? You've got your saved sinners, your acknowledged sinners, and your self-righteous sinners. We as the church are the saved sinners. We are saved by grace. We're no better than anyone else. We have just received the gift of grace from God. We're just like all the other sinners. We just have found the salvation that Jesus has given to us. Doesn't make us better than anyone else. It just makes us, at this point, blessed by what God has done. So we are the saved sinners. Now, how do we respond to the others, to the acknowledged sinners and the self-righteous sinners? Well, first, let's look at the acknowledged sinners. Many times we respond to them by condemning them and judging them. We look out at a world filled with sinners who are broken, who are hurting, who are hopeless, who know that they're sinners, and instead of responding with them with the grace and love that Christ would respond with. We would respond with condemnation and judgment, and we would rather shoot them down. What about the self-righteous sinners? How do we treat them? For the most part, the church, we accept them. Say, hey, they're more like us. You know, they act like we do. You know, they're really good people. I can tell by the way they live their life, by the way they dress, the language they use. They're just like us. But see, both of the acknowledged sinners and the self-righteous sinners are not saved. They have not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But yet, for some reason, we condemn the one group, the acknowledged sinners, while we accept the self-righteous sinners. And sometimes we team up with the self-righteous sinners to attack the acknowledged sinners. Imagine that. We, as saved sinners, team up with other sinners to attack another group of sinners. Now compare that with the way that Jesus acts throughout his time on earth. How does he treat acknowledged sinners? He reaches out to them with grace and love, and he calls them to himself. He reaches out to them with grace and love, and he calls them to himself. He sits around the table with them, and he fellowships with them, and he calls them to himself because they're sinners who know that they're sinners, and they need a Savior, and he is that Savior. Well, what about the way that Jesus treated the self-righteous sinners, the Pharisees in the crowd? He challenged them. He challenged them, as he did with the Pharisees in this story. He said, look, guys, it's not you self-righteous folk that I came to save. It's these acknowledged sinners that I came to save. Now, why did he do that? Did he hate them? Did he want to put them in their place? No, I believe he loved them. In fact, I believe he died on the cross for them too. However, I think that his ultimate goal was to get those self-righteous sinners to become acknowledged sinners. That's the little arrow on the bottom. Jesus challenged them in order to move them from self-righteous to acknowledged. Now, we know of a couple of possible situations where that occurred. One was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Another was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who many believe was also a Pharisee, if not a follower of the Pharisees. And these men who were once self-righteous sinners, recognized their sin and came to Jesus. One man providing a tomb for Jesus to be buried in, didn't last for very long, didn't need it for very long, but he provided the tomb. The other man came to Jesus by night and heard about how Jesus was calling people to be born again, and then later in life, Nicodemus was a part of the rest of Jesus' story. This is who Jesus is. So if this is who Jesus is, don't you think that this is the way the body of Christ, the people of Jesus, should also be? Shouldn't we see the low-down, acknowledged sinners of this world, the tax collectors and sinners in our world, shouldn't we see them as the people that we need to call in grace and love to meet Jesus? Because he is the Savior, and they are acknowledged sinners who need a Savior. Don't you think that those should be the first people that we approach to call to salvation? So why are we spending all our time with the self-righteous sinners instead of the acknowledged sinners? And shouldn't we also be challenging the self-righteous sinners and saying, look, you need to get right with God. You need to look into your heart and recognize that you have sin, just like all of us. The church needs to be more like Jesus. And you and I need to be more like Jesus. And it's not our calling to condemn the world of sinners around us. That's not our calling. As saved sinner, it's our job to reach out and to know these people and to try to understand them and to recognize their sickness and to introduce them to Jesus, because he's the great physician and he can heal them. Now, the church is not a fortress shooting arrows at the surrounding culture. Sometimes I think that's what we get in our mind. We are the people of God, and we must shoot arrows at the culture to defeat the culture. No, the church is a beacon of grace, shining a light into the surrounding culture, the light of the gospel and grace of Jesus Christ. So we don't hunker down in our fortress and shoot the sinners. No, we shine a light into dark places, as Jesus told us to do, to be a light on the hill. We don't hide our light, we shine our light. So before a word leaves your tongue, and before a missive is fired from your keyboard, and before an attitude is birthed in your heart, when you see a fellow sinner in this world, ask a question: am I condemning or am I redeeming? Simple question. Am I condemning or am I redeeming? Am I pushing sick people away from the great physician? Or am I walking them into the waiting room? What does my attitude, what does my heart, what do my words say? I believe it's time for the church to recover its place as a beacon of grace and not a fortress of condemnation, because that's who Jesus Christ is. That is who Jesus Christ is. And we are Christians called by His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for the example of Levi, because all of us are Levi. We are sinners who have been called by You, who acknowledged our sin, repented, and turned to You. But, oh Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone who is here who recognizes that they are a sinner, but has not received that salvation, has not trusted in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that today might be the day that they would make that decision. Lord, that they would come and join the family of the saved. Father, that they would commit to follow You. Commit themselves to baptism. Commit themselves to walk with You. Father, but first that they would acknowledge their sin. And Father, I pray for us as believers in Jesus Christ, as Quaker Gap Baptist Church, Father, that You have called us to be a beacon of grace in this community. Help us, Father, to search our hearts, to learn what that truly means, to reach out to those who are hurting, to sit around the table as Jesus did with the tax collectors and the sinners, and to call them to You. Help us, Lord, to be the church that You've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.